Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Judea and urge Sytak to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so we went through verses 1 and 2 last week. We get into verse 3. It says, "You also have true companion. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers." And so when he's talking about these two ladies and their work, what is he referring to of the work that they were doing? What do you think he's talking about when he says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companions, help these women who have labored side by side with me"? Brother Duke?
It's thought that they had some differences. They had some trouble, and that he was always asking for help in that situation.
Right.
But he also says, "I think these two women's names are written in the book of life."
Right.
So they were good companions and workers with him also.
Right. And so they were, he called them true companions who have labored side by side with me. And again, as you mentioned, Brother Duke, he said the book of life. So it tells you about their character, who they were. What type of women were they? And first of all, some try to use this verse to say that these two women are what? Women preachers. But that's not what Paul was meaning here with them. They were fellow laborers with him and doing the work, helping him to resolve some problems and issues that was taking place there. And he called them fellow workers, which refers to as other Christians as well here. Any comments or questions on that?
We have a lot of references to hard-working women in the Scriptures.
Yes.
Even those that supported Jesus while he walked.
Exactly.
But never preached.
Right.
And there's no indication of that being preached.
Right, but some try to use this verse and also use verses with Mary and Martha that they were at the denominational world, that was their example. But indeed, they were fellow workers, referring to they were Christians. They were Christian women who assisted with the gospel and with problems and issues. But they also, with Jesus, what did they do with him, for example? Not these particular women, but other women in general. Took care of his need. Brother Jim?
In Titus chapter 2, the older women are to teach the younger
women.
Right. That doesn't make them preachers.
Exactly.
But as they teach, they share in proclaiming the gospel and helping the understanding of others.
Right. And it's a very good way of putting that. Yeah, they share in that. Because the other thing is as well that there are many men who share in the gospel who are not preachers that are also mentioned in God's word. They also share in the work and help, and whether Epaphroditus, for example, what does he do? Mentioned once in the Bible, and what does he do? Didn't say he was a preacher. But he assisted the Apostle Paul by bringing aid to him as well. Brother Jacob?
Yeah, just thinking about, I mean, here in Philippians, just going back to Acts 16, mm-hmm. and when Paul took the gospel there first, you know, that was Lydia and a group of women at the river that were praying. So we don't have any indication that the church started there with any men, at least right away. You know, in the Philippian jail and his household were converted soon after that. But, you know, she took Paul, showed him hospitality and those that were traveling with him. And then after he got out of jail, she showed hospitality to him again. So I would say she was, you know, being a great help, a great asset to his work.
Right. And then we take our own Christian wives. Whether you're a preacher, if the husband is a preacher or not, what does the wife typically do for their Christian husband? Do they support? Do they assist? Do you work together in that? And the answer is yes, that is what we do there. Verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice is a present tense, and its meaning, it's a continual rejoicing. And it goes back to many of our other lessons about that joy that the apostle was finding here as well. And so many times, you know, that if we're not careful, there's joy thieves in our lives. And that could be a person, but it could be yourself as well, or other things that you're putting out there in front of with that. But the Apostle Paul here, when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," again, I will say rejoice. It was a continual rejoicing that he done. And it's in the Lord, in that sphere of their joy, of who were they in joy with. He wasn't talking about someone else, but it was always, he was rejoicing in the Lord. And even in the circumstance that he was in, he didn't allow that circumstance to dictate the joy that he had for serving the Lord. He still continued to serve the Lord, as we talked about in Lesson 1 as well. And in verse 5, it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Your reasonableness is a humble disposition that one should have. And we as Christians should have that humbleness as well each day of our lives, especially when we're dealing with others in our lives, that we need to know that. And he says, be known to everyone. That your humbleness should be known to everyone. If you're a Christian, people are going to know you by how?
By your actions and your work.
Right, by your works, by your actions that you're doing. With the Apostle Paul here, again, was beaten and in prison. What was his actions? What was his work?
Spreading the gospel.
Spreading the gospel still. And he said, "The Lord is at hand." When he's talking about that the Lord is at hand, what is he referring to?
He's coming. We don't know when.
Exactly. And have the Apostle Paul approach that with them, with their humbleness, be ready. In verse 1, it talked about his steadfastness as well. And so with that, must be ready at all times as well, because the Lord is at hand, meaning that he is nearby. He's coming. He's coming soon, but we just don't know exactly when. And I worked with a lady here in E-Town many years ago, and as I was studying the Bible with her from time to time, and we come across a verse like this, she said, "Well, I've heard my entire life, I'm 63 years old, and I've heard my entire life, it's coming soon, it could be any time." She said, "I don't know when any time is for you, but any time for me is like now." So she said, "I don't know if I can believe that or not." She said, "If it's 2,000 years that they've been saying he's coming and he's not come, how do we know he's coming?" And so the thing is we must be prepared for that, because we don't know when. It could be today. It could be this hour. Of course, it could be in the next 2,000 years. We don't know. We do not know when that is coming, but we do know that the Apostle Paul here says, let your humbleness or your reasonableness disposition be known to everyone, because the Lord is at hand. He's coming soon, and so we ought to be prepared for that. Then the next verse, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And so here, he talks about do not be anxious, meaning don't be worried. And how often do we worry about things that we can't change?
Too often,
right? We worry about the weather. If it's going to rain or not on our hay or our garden. Then we worry about the heat when the rain's not here. Then when the fall, when it comes around, then we start worrying about preparing, well, it's going to get cold. Then when it gets cold, then we worry about heating our houses and how expensive the electric bill is going to be, and we can't wait till it gets spring again, then we have to deal with the rain and storms again. So what do we get anxious about? The Apostle Paul here is teaching them, do not be anxious about anything. And so Christians were told, basically, not to worry. In Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 verse 25 says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So again, there's a header at the top of that verse in that little section in my Bible. It says the cure for anxiety in that. And so, what do we worry about? And then it goes on, talks about the things that we worry about when we should not. And then in prayer and supplication, it says that's the remedy or that's the cure for worry. And we would do that. We ought to do it with thanksgiving, but rather than worrying about it, we need to pray for it or pray about that. And oftentimes, the carnal mind does what to us? Focuses on the earthly, not the spiritual. And so then we start worrying about things. And then it talks about, with thanksgiving. What's it mean to with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? What exactly is that meaning there? What's Paul meaning with that?
Praying and thanking for what he already gave you?
Could be. Could mean that we must approach God in prayer with an attitude of gratitude, what we should do. Brother George, you're right. It's thanking him for what we do have instead of asking for the things we don't have. How often do we do that? Have you ever caught yourself doing that, asking for something that you don't have rather than thanking God for the things you already have? Brother Ryan?
In times of stress and anxiety, it's very easy to forget what we've already been blessed with. So we need to count our blessings.
Right.
And pray with thanksgiving despite what we're going through.
Right. I know when I was teaching the high school class several years ago, I think Zach was in that class then, so it was a few years back, I asked them for a week until the next following Wednesday. They couldn't pray and ask God for anything. Instead, they had to only thank God for what they had. And it would give them something more to think about besides what they need or what they want or anything like that. To teach us what we have, to be grateful for that, and realize that we've got more than just our food that mom and dad puts on the table, your clothes on your back, or house, but really to look into and dig deep into what God has blessed you with. And then if you wanted to, you can make a list of the things that they were thanking God for that week, and they would find that they would fill up the pages very quickly in the book. Brother Duke and Brother Jacob.
1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He knows what we need before we ask, but we need to ask because we need it.
Right. That was going to be one of the next points is, why do we ask if God already knows? Brother Jacob?
Yeah, I mean, in times of anxiety, when we're dealing with some trial in our life, it's just very easy for us to complain to anybody who will listen to us many times.
Right.
But, I think about even back in the psalmist, if you read some of the psalms, I think the psalmist is, in a sense, complaining, but he's taking that to God. But usually, even in those psalms where, if it's David or someone else, his life is on the line, or his enemies are really bearing down on him, there is usually some word of praise or thanksgiving even in those psalms. So right. Paul, it's kind of interesting to me here. Verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. In contrast to that, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. It's kind of like he said in the previous couple of verses, rejoice always.
Right.
And also what jumps out to me in this verse is to let your request be made known to God. Don't take that maybe first of all to your spouse or to a brother or sister in Christ or to your coworker or whoever it is. But first of all, take it to God in prayer.
Right. It goes to Colossians 4, verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So again, there, the Apostle Paul is speaking there, but again, telling them how we should pray with thanksgiving. Okay?
And isn't it true that the more time we spend in thanksgiving to God, the less anxious we are going to be,
right,
naturally. And the more contented we're going to be, and the less stressed we're going to be, because we're going to realize that it is it all within His control and all that He has already done for us.
Right. It is in His control for sure. And then in Matthew 6 and verse 8 as well, it says, So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then Jesus goes into how He's teaching the disciples there how to pray in Matthew. But within that, He wants us then to ask Him. God wants us to ask Him for things. But also think that He wants us to thank Him for what we do have as well. Because it says, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Well, Brother Carey?
Yeah, think about being anxious and what goes along with that, right? So, stress and anxiety, fatigue, tiredness. I mean, how stress makes you feel,
mm-hmm,
right? And so if you're being thankful, it's hard to be like that, you know what I'm saying? So it's kind of changing your mindset from worrying about those things to being thankful for what's really important. What's really important is the peace that we get from God through Christ.
Right. Very good point. Any others? Brother Mark?
Many years ago, I made up my mind that I wasn't going to worry about the things I can't control. And then as I read Scripture, I find out you still have responsibility. We can't just give up on something because we decide we're not going to worry about it or not be anxious. We still have responsibilities that we have to fulfill. We have to still be good stewards of what we have. We
right.
Be good family members, good church members. So we can't just give up and just put it all in God's hands. We still have something to do in our end.
We have our own, individual responsibilities for sure.
I think that's part of the thanksgiving.
Right.
We'll give Him the praise, and then He'll enlighten us to maybe look at something differently that we might not have seen before just by going to prayer.
Right. And it goes into then. Verse 7 says, in the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, what is the peace of God? You could describe it. Well, how would you describe the peace of God?
Content.
Also, Paul.
He was content whatever condition that he was in. But it, you know, it's peace that only who can provide? Yeah, the peace of God. It's God.
It's a spiritual peace. I mean,
right.
Without it, we can't have everlasting life. Without that, that's the peace we get from it. So no matter what happens to us here on this earth, which everything's not going to be good, obviously, but we look at that at the end state, which is life eternal with God.
Right.
Is verse 7 a result of verse 4 and 5 and 6? If we do those things and, you know, praise God always thanksgiving, then the peace of God is going to be with us because that's the result of rejoicing always. And
yeah, thanks, so.
The Lord.
Like you stated there in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. Then it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. It says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then verse 17 says, and then the peace of God. You're going to get that by doing the other things there as well. But it is the peace that God provides, the spiritual peace that Brother Carey was talking about that we have. Brother Jacob?
I think of this as being an inner calmness that we have. You know, it doesn't mean necessarily that our life is going to be peaceful.
Right.
I mean, we still may be living in chaos, or there may be conflict around us in the job or at school, you know, wherever it is, even in our families sometimes. But we can still have that inner calm as we go through those difficulties. Back in January, when my mom had COVID and she had to go into the hospital, and me and Anna were kind of traveling back and forth for a couple of weeks trying to care for her. And just, you know, that whole situation didn't really bring me anxiety. And because, you know, I was praying about it, Anna was, I knew a lot of Christians here were, and really just Christians in many different places. And whatever the end result of that would be, I knew God, you know, was going to work it out.
All right.
And it allows you to think clearly, and to really handle the situation, maybe even to come up with some solutions to the problems that you're dealing with when you have that peace inside of you.
Right, in verse 15, chapter 3 of Colossians, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. So Christians will do this, and that, again, that the peace of Christ is what comes from God or Christ. That is that satisfied mind that Jacob was talking about, being content, being happy with whatever state that you're in. And oftentimes we find ourselves being anxious or worried about things that we can't change or whatnot, but we ought to look for that peace of God and not allow the joy thieves to come in and take that joy away. What does Satan want more than anything from a Christian?
He wants us to turn from God. That's getting ready to say it.
Exactly.
I think Jim preached a lesson on it. You know, how God hates grumbling and all that stuff, complaints. You know what I'm saying? So you got examples in the Old Testament where people just complained all the time. And we can become just like those Israelites, you know.
Oh, yeah.
In their complaints, saying what I don't have. And still looking at what we do have through Christ. That's why Paul was content. All these things that happened to him wasn't good things. I'm sure he felt stress and anxiety as well. But he looked at it like, okay, if I die, I'm going to be in a better place in all reality.
Right.
You know, this is all temporary here, what I'm going through.
All right. Any other comments? And also there, when it says that surpasses all understanding, it means it rises above, and it's... the understanding is the comprehension of that you truly understand that. And then it says, you know, to guard is to what? It's to protect as well. And there it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we have that peace that we only get from God, then it will guard or protect our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Brother Harold Underwood often described that as when you weren't doing that, it's stinking thinking. And that sometimes what happens to us. We start stinking thinking, and then the more we do that, the more we fall away from God, we should be leaning on God more. So again, you know, be anxious for nothing. So what is it that we are anxious for? And are we looking at the right places for that? In verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And so Paul urged the Philippians to focus their minds on what?
All those things you just mentioned, true, exactly. Honorable, you know, it's a good list there.
Things that are honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable.
These correct? Things all lead to a positive attitude. You know, if we dwell on other things, it leads to a negative attitude. You know, an attitude of complaining and, you know.
Right.
Trying to do things to change the circumstances.
All right, and I think you're right with our attitude on that. You know, how is our attitude? You know, a lot of times when, oftentimes when things start getting tough or rough or hard, what's our attitude like?
Depressed.
Right.
Anxious.
Those that work at public job, for example, or still do, what happens when your boss gives you a big list of things you need to get accomplished, you don't get them done, and then what happens the next day if you didn't get those things done? So then what is your attitude towards that boss? You know, same thing. Now, what's an attitude that you have towards that supervisor, that boss that you have? They give you things, and I don't know about you all, but where I work, most of the time they say, is this a reasonable time frame? And if I say yes, then my president CEO, Rebecca, then she expects that to be done by not on, not a day after, but by that date. And so if it's not, I've learned that if I, now I'll say, well, I think I might need a couple more days in that, because I know what's gonna happen if not. And so, but it's, you know, it's our attitude, and our attitude is, you know, all a part about our joy as well. Our attitude is our joy thing. Can take the joy away as well. We can blame it on other people or circumstances or whatever, but ultimately when it comes down to it, it's our own self. It's our attitude that's going to take our joy away, because if we don't allow others to, then it won't happen. But when it talks about true, it means it's genuine or sincere or honorable. It's noble or dignified in that. Just means that it's right. Pure, of course, means blameless or unspotted. And, you know, is that the things that we look for? And then, just like that time with the high school class, I told them to look for things that God has done for them instead of asking God for anything. Now, granted, I did put a clause in there. If you really needed something, something was wrong going on in your life, it was okay to ask. But my main focus that week was I wanted them to focus on what God has given to them, to be thankful for those things. And so again, when we're out here in the world, whether it's our secular jobs, whether it's in our homes, or here, when we gather together, do we look for the positive things, or do we look for the negative things in people as well? You know, what is it that you expect? If you're expecting negativity, then usually what do you get? Is that negativity? Brother Jacob?
Yeah, just think about all these things. Yeah, I think it's like a lot of other lists, at least this is my understanding of it. We can't just say, okay, today I'm going to think about what's true. We just pick one of these out, but it's really, I think, a package deal. And, it, you know, he says to dwell or to think on these things. It's not just that we give these kinds of lofty and spiritual thoughts, you know, they just kind of run through our minds, but we're really focusing on those things. Going back to that, the passage you read just a minute ago from Philippians 3, verse 15, there it says again, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I mean, that Christ is ruling in us, you know, and then he talks in the next verse, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So that when difficult situations come in our life, if we are constantly letting Christ's word be in our mind and his peace is really in control, you know, of our minds and our lives, then it still may not be an easy situation, but I think that's more so than not, that's going to be our natural reaction.
Right.
Is to react in the right way, to react with joy, to not be overtaken by anxiety. But we have to work on that every day, so when those times come, you know, we can handle those situations in the right way.
Right, and it goes there at the latter part of verse 8, which says, think about these things. So what is it that they're wanting us to dwell on? What is it they want us to think about? All those things that are mentioned, again, that doesn't bring negativity, it brings positivity. It brings, you know, more, I would say more love or fellowship between brethren when you think upon these things as well, within the family, within the brethren of church, or wherever, that's what it does. Any other questions or comments on verse 8? In verse 9, it says, what have you learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Learned and received and heard and seen in me are different ways in which Paul taught them of the truth. And he did that by his teachings, as we can see here. But at the same time, he did not want to be regarded as equal to Christ. He didn't want to be regarded in that sense at all, because he continued to say, give thanks always to whom? Give praise to whom?
To God.
It was always to God. It wasn't to himself at all. He did not want that at all for himself. And he said, but practice these things. Those things that are mentioned in verse 6. That's the things you need to practice. And that's what he's referring to. He's going back to verse 8 there of those 6 or 7 things that they needed to practice was those things. And at this time, there was some disputing, I guess, if that's what you want to call it, within the church of Philippi. And he was bringing them back here, telling them to be steadfast. But also tell them to do things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to remember what you have, be thankful for it, and then at the same time, you remember these things, look at these things, not this that happened, look at this, that we need to look upon. He said, practice these things, and if you practice something long enough, what does it become?
Habit.
A habit. And of course, at work and stuff, when we're going through different trainings and so forth, it's what they tell us is, well, if you practice 2 weeks, then it'll become a habit, and then you'll just automatically do it. Well, some that works and some that don't, for sure. If they say it does take several days for you to do the same thing before it becomes habit, and just the same way with 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, I think, it's to study thyself. Work brought and divided the word of God and so forth to show himself approved of God. And how often are we to do that? And the question is not to answer out loud, but how often are you to do that, or how often do you do that? Have you made it a practice, a continual thing of studying God's word? So again, that's what we need to know. Then it says, he uses the word again, and the God of peace. So it goes back up to then, when he was talking about the peace again, it's the God of peace. It's a description of how God is. God is of peace. And he you know, does this stuff for us who are unworthy of it as well. And so again, when he does this, it says it means that he, that God is who brings the peace, as it stated in verse 7 there as well, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Any questions or comments on that? Brother Duke?
Paul told Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So there's what we need to do today.
Right. And that's what we are to do as well, Brother Jim.
Back in the 1950s, 1960s, and 1970s.
I vaguely remember those.
Yeah, which was before most of it.
Right.
But anyway, there are those in the church that were saying examples are not binding.
Right.
And they said you can partake of the Lord's Supper any day of the week because we only have an example. They're not binding. But in this verse, we are commanded to follow example. The things you saw in me, there's example. Do.
All right.
So we are commanded to follow examples.
Yep, that's a very good point. Any others? Brother Jacob?
I think here at the end of verse 9, like you say, not only back in verse 7, that the peace of God will be with us as we go through difficult times, but the God of peace will be with us. You know, we don't have to go through that alone because we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That doesn't necessarily mean, as we've stated many times recently, that God's just going to take away that burden or that trial that we're dealing with. But God will walk with us through that.
Right.
And so that, again, that should bring peace to our mind. That ought to cause us to be filled with joy, knowing that God is walking with us.
Right. And again, you know, being filled with that joy, what I want you to think about tonight is what is your joy thing. What is it that takes your joy away? And I would say that the majority is ourself with our attitude. And Brother Wilson Adams made a good point here I want to read very quick. It says, an inconvenient Bible. He says, each of us must decide if we're going to take God seriously. Either we take him seriously or not at all. When we worry about what we cannot control or worry about what others might think or say, we dilute the power of God's promises. When you think about that, that's a very powerful statement within itself either you're for God or you're against him. There's no middle ground there, and that's what we need to keep in mind as well. We'll finish up Philippians 4:10 through 23 next Wednesday night.